You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
There's some old wisdom that probably many of you have heard, and probably some of you have not. And so I thought I'd kind of bring you up to speed on that. In fact, it's so old, it's nearly 2,000 years old. It was a church father whose name was Augustine who supposedly first said this. And he said, "The new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed." Some people, and maybe you have learned it just a bit differently, some people say it this way: the new is in the old contained, and the old is in the new explained. Now, either way, it's basically the same thing. The idea is that the Old and the New Testament handshake, that when you know the one, the other becomes much more clear. In fact, the Old Testament told us a lot about what New Testament would be like, but we couldn't understand it until we had the New Testament, because it had been concealed. But the New Testament now reveals both what's happening now and what happened back then. Let me give you some examples. The story of Noah and the ark is an account from Genesis chapter 6 that I believe really happened. However, it's also a picture of the second coming, and several New Testament writers tell us about that. We won't take time. Secondly, the Passover lamb. At the time of the 10th plague in Egypt, the Israelites were to kill a lamb and they were to eat it. They were supposed to put it on what looked like a cross or a spit over a fire. And then Jesus becomes our Passover lamb. And the Apostle Paul in Corinthians says, Jesus is our Passover lamb. And so we go, oh, that was a picture. Or Isaiah 53. We just finished that series, 5 weeks in Isaiah 53, just a few months back in my 35 years here. It was my favorite series I've ever done, not because I preached it so good, but because I learned so much, so many things I didn't know that I wish I would have known before. I was amazed at the beauty of Christ in the Old Testament, and it just increased my faith. I think of things like the snake on the pole. In the Old Testament, people were bitten by a snake, and God told Moses to put a snake on the pole. And then Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, that snake on the pole, that was me. That was a picture of me on the cross. And you go, ah. Jonah, the great fish. A lot of people want to poo-poo that story. Oh, it really didn't happen. Well, I believe it did happen. In fact, Jesus said it did. And do you realize that Jesus said that was a picture of him in the tomb? He said, just like Jonah was in the tomb 3 days and three nights, so I'll be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So Old Testament accounts oftentimes are New Testament pictures. By the way, almost everything you read in the Old Testament has its fulfillment or has its explanation when you get to the New Testament. And the study of Elisha is the same. Today, we come to an account that I didn't realize until last night after the service, how many people didn't know this story. And I kind of went through it like assuming people did. Now, maybe you know this account pretty well, and good for you if you do, but if you've never heard it, I understand it probably is not a common sermon. This is the story of four lepers and a siege of a city that brings a famine. And the four lepers become heroes, which is unusual for lepers. And there is a New Testament fulfillment or understanding if you really read this carefully. So I'd like you to take your sermon notes. If you'd like to follow along, you can use the paper ones, or you can use your church app and follow along that way. Take your Bibles. We're in 2 Kings chapter 7, and let's dig into God's Word together in an amazing account, one that I think you'll really enjoy. Before we do, two things. Our midweek classes begin in just a few weeks, well, just over a month away, September 7th, and we have a number of classes. And last year, just heads up, last year we had so many people disappointed that when they went to sign up, it was already full, or the classes were full. So do this quickly. Get online and find out which classes you want to take and sign up quickly so that you can be a part of these. Secondly, and by the way, these include Grow Classes, our discipleship program here at Emmanuel, but I'm going to tell you about one in particular, the one that I teach, because it's such an odd time. For the last number of years now, I teach a Grow Class at 11:45, like right over the lunch hour on Friday. I realize that for many people, that's not possible. But if you're able to get away for the lunch hour on Friday and get here and join us, I take about an hour and 15 minutes, and we're going to start part one again. So we're starting the Old Testament at the beginning. Genesis through Esther, I'll teach you the Old Testament, how you should be able to remember it, and how it connects to the New Testament. So 13 weeks, 11:45 to 1, we meet in the Commons. Just go to your church app or go to the website and sign up. Okay, let's dig in. There are two things we're learning in the series. Number one, every generation faces its own set of challenges. And every generation needs heroes. Biblical heroes, Christian heroes, people who know the Word of God and live the Word of God. This guy, by the way, is John Wesley. John Wesley lived 250 years ago now. He and his brother Charles were both pastors in England. And John Wesley did things so methodically that people made fun of him and called him a Methodist, which is where the denomination came from. He was the father of the Methodist Church. And his brother wrote many of the hymns that they sang and we sing today. These two guys changed the face of a country and, in fact, to some extent, the globe. And God had them designed for that moment in time. I'm not saying you will be famous. I'm just saying wherever God has placed you, understand you are put there for a reason. Be a godly example. Secondly, all mature believers should be looking for opportunities to mentor someone. If you are been a Christian for a while and you feel like you're fairly strong in your faith, none of us are perfect, by the way, but if you've gotten to the point that you feel like I could help someone else, then begin to look for maybe a younger believer and just bring them along with you. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to have a curriculum. Just befriend someone and help them grow in their faith. That's the story, by the way, of Elijah and Elisha. Now, there are two overview thoughts before I read the story to you. Number one, this account has some of the saddest events in all the Bible as we begin. And I hate to even read them to you because particularly children might go, oh, did that really happen? It did. And it's not a nice thing to talk about. But in the midst of something that is the most horrible thing you can imagine, God brings hope. And you'll see that. Secondly, when you read this story, you are apt, I would be apt, to just read through it and not really think about how it might connect to the New Testament. But if you give it some time, you start to realize it makes a lot of sense. And I want to show that to you as we conclude the message today. Okay, I'm going to start the story by reading 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, I told you chapter 7, but you need a few verses of context. So here are the verses. Chapter 6, verse 24. They're in your notes, I believe. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. Now, before I read any more, we need to picture this. This is the map that's on the back of your notes. If you care to look at it, there is this area in kind of a greenish blue, I guess. And that area says the kingdom of Aram. And that is where the city of Damascus is. And many of you know Paul on the road to Damascus. Well, that's where he was headed. And this is today Assyria. This is the nation of Assyria today. But in those days, it was called Aram. And Aram, the king of Aram, whose name is Ben-Hadad, he comes down and he surrounds Samaria. And he sieges it. I'll explain that in a moment. I'll explain it now. I forgot it was on the same slide. Okay, here is a kind of a expansion of the map. You can see it much better. And I drew a circle around Samaria to remind you that, or to remind myself to tell you, that, see, the armies of Aram come down and they circle the city so that nobody can get in and nobody can get out for about 3 years. So people have run out of food. And that brings us to chapter 7, verse 1. Elisha, talking to the king, replied, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says: about this time tomorrow, a seah of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and two seahs of barley," a seah, we'll just call that a bushel, "of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen?" "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." Okay, so King Ben-Hadad, the Arameans, they come down and they put the city of Samaria under siege. Long siege. It creates a great famine in the city, a great famine. Most of us have never been through something like this. Maybe you've been hungry for a while, but this is something that goes beyond that. Let me give you two examples from the scripture. I read these to you. A donkey's head cost about $400. Now, these figures I'm giving you are my best guess. That's all I can give you because I don't know what a shekel exactly was worth at the time. So I'm going to tell you around $400 for a donkey's head. Now, you decide you want to have some soup today. You're going to go buy a donkey's head to make some soup. First of all, it doesn't sound very appetizing to me. Secondly, that's an unclean animal. Jews aren't allowed to have that, but the point is they're out of regular food. So now they have to eat something like a donkey's head. But who has $400 to spend on a few meals? And secondly, dove's dung. Dove's dung. Well, you see, that's the actual translation. You see here it says a quarter of a cab of seed pods. Now the NIV sometimes, and I think this is a mistake personally, but sometimes they kind of interpret instead of just, you know, telling us what it actually says. And so they're saying maybe it was seed pods, but it actually says in the Hebrew, dove's dung. Now, it's possible that seed pods looked like dove's dung. And so that's what people called it. It's like us. You know, you might go out for lunch after church today and you might have a hot dog. And hundreds of years from now, people were saying, people were eating dogs? No, that's just kind of what we call it. And that may be the case here. The point is, a handful of seeds, if that's what it was, or a handful of dung would cost you maybe $25. And worse than that, and this is what I told you, the saddest part of the whole Bible, is mothers even began to eat their own children. Now, don't want to camp here, don't want to talk much about it, but I just want you to see what it says. This one woman goes to the king and she says, "The woman said to me, 'Give up your son so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.'" And she said, "We did eat her son, and now she won't give up her son to me." And so she was complaining to the king, but the king was just repulsed, as we all would be, that someone could eat their own children. Now, before you say, "Oh, that could really not even happen, could it?" Let me take you hundreds and hundreds of years before this story, back to Deuteronomy, where God says, "Because of the suffering your enemy will inflict on you during the siege, you will eat the fruit of the womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters." So God knew that this would happen. It was something that he understood, and he even warned them about it, but they hadn't taken the warning. Elisha prophesied that the siege would end in 24 hours and there would be an excess of everything. You won't have to be buying donkey's heads. You can buy steaks and chicken and fish and whatever you want in just 24 hours. And people are saying that's crazy. Right now, most everybody I talk to, particularly at the gas station, is complaining about the cost of gas, right? What? Do you know how much it costs me to fill my tank? And what if I told you today that tomorrow, in 24 hours, gas will drop to 25 cents a gallon? You'd say, "I don't believe it. That's not possible." And that's exactly what they thought of what Elisha said. "We have nothing. We are starving. And tomorrow you are saying we'll have everything?" The king's right-hand man, the king was leaning on this man. And the king's right-hand man scoffed. He made fun of Elisha and declared that possible, even if God would open the floodgates of heaven. Now, I don't want to take time with this, but I'll show you one word. This is the word right here, floodgates. In Hebrew, it's the word aruba. That word is used one other time before this in the whole Bible. Some of you know right where it is. Genesis 6 and the story of the flood. When God opened the floodgates and the world was covered with water, and this guy is, in a sense, mocking the flood and mocking Elisha at the same time. Even if the floodgates, like Noah, would open, that can't happen. And, of course, Elisha said, well, guess what, buddy? You're going to see it, but you're not going to taste it. You'll not participate, but you'll see it happen. You'll know that I was right. The story continues, and it changes settings and tells us about four guys. Now, there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. It's not very encouraging so far, is it? So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die. At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings and their armies to attack us. So they got up and they fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and their donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents and ate and drank. Then they took silver and gold and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. So the story now is that four lepers are using some pretty good sound wisdom. If we stay here at the gate, we're going to starve to death and die. If we go into the city, we're going to starve to death and die. If we go into the camp of the Arameans, there's a 98% chance we're going to die. But there's a 2% chance we might live. So let's go with 2%. By the way, I like these guys. This makes a lot of sense. At least take the chance you've got. So that's what they do. They take the slim chance and they go into the camp of the enemy. By the way, if you want to know who the lepers are, we don't know, but there is some reason to believe that it is actually Gehazi. Now, if you don't remember that name, we talked about it the last few weeks. Gehazi was the servant of Elisha. And back, as Pastor Gary preached last week about Captain Naaman, Naaman had leprosy, but his leprosy was cleansed. But because Gehazi was deceitful, Elisha, through God, gave the leprosy to Gehazi and his sons. So some people think that this is Gehazi and his sons who are standing at the gates. By the way, there's one other evidence, right? When we get to the next account, it says the king was talking to Gehazi. Why would a king talk to a leper? Unless the leper has just saved the city. So there's some evidence for that. Now, what no one knew was that the Lord had struck fear into the hearts of the Arameans. He made them hear something, the sound of horses and chariots. Isn't it interesting? The lepers don't ever mention it, so apparently they didn't hear it. But God can do this. God can do anything he chooses to do, and he made this army, this amazing army, 3 years of a siege, he made them afraid. And they all ran and left all their stuff. By the way, this happened at dusk. Why is that important? Because at dusk is when the lepers go and say, we're going to take a chance. We'll probably die, but we're going to take a chance. And it was at dusk that God made them hear the sound and they ran. So just as the lepers were coming in one side of the camp, the enemy was running away from the other side. By the way, they said the Hittites and the Egyptians, that the Israeli king must have done this. Now, what would that mean? Well, the Hittites are from the north, and the Egyptians are from the south. And if you can see here, what would happen is the Hittite army would come south, and the Egyptian army would come north, and you end up in what's called military terms a pincher, or today we'd say a pinch, that you're stuck between two great armies and you're in big trouble. Now, that's not what happened. That's what they assumed happened, because God just gave a sound, made them hear a sound, and they all ran. Isn't that amazing how God can frighten warriors? The lepers found a deserted camp with food and wealth, and they ate and they drank and they ate and they drank and they ate and they drank until they were stuffed, I'm sure, because it's been a long time since they ate. And by the way, they found silver and gold and everything else, and they took it and they hid it in a tent. They hid it in the ground. They found more and they went and hid it as well. And the story continues. Verse 9, then they said to each other, these are the lepers, what we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. So they went out and called the city gatekeepers and told them, we went into the Aramean camp and no one was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys and the tents left just as they were. The gatekeeper shouted the news and it was reported within the palace. When the king came down to his house, one of his officers answered, have some men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all the Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened. In other words, we're going to send out these guys to check on this story, but they're going to die. We just believe they're going to die. But hey, we're going to die here anyway. So they selected 2 chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, go and find out what has happened. They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with the clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a seah of the finest flour sold for a shekel. A bushel of flour sold for pennies. 2 seahs, 2 bushels of barley sold for pennies. As the Lord had said, now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died just as the man of God had foretold when the king came down to his house. So the feeling guilty, these lepers go, okay, we can't just keep this stuff to ourselves. This is selfish. We've got to go and tell the city. So they share the good news, and they report it to the king. The king, of course, thinks it's a trap, that the army of the Arameans, they're hiding behind trees or whatever. And so he thinks it's a trap. So he sends out a scouting party, and the scouting party says, no, the lepers are right. And the people of Samaria hear this, and they're so excited. I mean, here's a chance to eat. And they break down the city gate, and they head out to the camp of the Arameans, and they eat, and they drink, and they find riches. But by the way, the guy who Elisha said, you'll see it, but you won't taste it. He was standing at the gate saying, whoa, 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 whoa. And they ran over him. So he saw it, but he never tasted it. Now the king had put the officer in whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate, and the people trampled him. So he never got to taste it. Okay, that's the whole story. But I'd like to conclude with some application because that's the best part of this, I think. Now, if it's a story you haven't been aware of yourself, you might want to go back and reread it. But let me tell you how I think you can interpret it. Number one, the obvious application is that God is greater than any army. God doesn't even need an army. God doesn't need even an angel. God can just make warriors, Marines, soldiers hear something and terrify them so that they run away. But also, God spoke through his prophet and said, in 24 hours, this is going to happen. And in 24 hours, it happened. So God is all power. God can do what God chooses to do. And it's amazing when you read something like this. But there's also a spiritual application, I think, that maybe is more condemning in some ways. I think it's very practical. As we've learned, many of the stories about Elisha connect directly in the New Testament. So how would this one? Well, let me give you one interpretation. This is just one. The 4 lepers are the picture of all of us. And you got to pause and think about that a minute. You see, every one of us is born unclean. The Bible tells us we are born in sin. And they were all born unclean. The lepers had to walk around shouting, unclean, unclean. And in a sense, that's what we would have to do because we are in sin. We are unclean outside the kingdom. So these 4 guys are a picture of all of us. Now, I'm going to take a moment to tell you about the number 4. I do this with some fear because sometimes people get caught up in numbers and they try to build theology around numbers. And I want to tell you something. The Bible never tells us what any number means. Number 3, number 6, number 7. All we can do is best guess it, okay? Because numbers are repeated. So for instance, after this, I saw 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the earth. That would be the whole earth. I will bring against Elam the four winds from the four quarters of heaven. That'd be everything. There are four gospels because that covers the story for all kinds of men. There are four directions the Bible talks about, north, south, east, west. There are four horns on the altar. There are four types of soil. When Jesus tells us a parable and tells us what when people hear the gospel, hear it, there are four ways to respond. You see, the number four seems to include everything. So the four lepers is probably a picture of each of us. We are unclean without Christ. And then, in a matter of 24 hours, God does a complete and solo victory. The day before Jesus died on the cross, people were lost. People were unclean. And in 24 hours, by himself, without any help from the apostles or any other person, Jesus Christ did a work that brought us great riches. It's amazing you can have nothing and 24 hours later have everything. The greediness of the lepers, keeping those riches, is a reminder that many of us are much the same. We were lost. We came to faith in Christ. We have these riches. We come and worship together with God's people. We learn the scriptures together. We have all of these great riches. And what do? But take them home and hide them. They don't tell anybody. Then they took the silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. By the way, if you want to connect this to the New Testament, Jesus one time told a parable, didn't he? About God giving individual people riches. And it says that the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. It's a picture of someone who comes to faith but doesn't share the riches. And what happens? Well, the king comes back, and that's God. And his master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant." So this is a picture of us. We've received the riches of Christ, and yet we hide it. And then lastly, they finally realized that the good news was to be shared. Did you notice that when I read it? 2 Kings 7:9. Then they said to each other, "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news." Of course, that's the New Testament, the gospel. We're keeping it to ourselves. And so they realized that the riches were to be shared, not to be kept in my own tent. With whom are you sharing the good news? You, like the lepers, were lost. Now you've come to faith, hopefully. And in your faith, many of us are just keeping all the riches to ourselves. By the way, let me ask this question. I know this is very, maybe hurtful, condemning. But who sits in this church this morning, or in some other church in Fort Wayne or around the country? Who sits in a church this morning in worship because you invited them? Now, I'm not saying you have to lead everybody to Christ, but who are you at least inviting to enjoy the riches? And I think that's the story of the lepers. Now, I'm going to invite the worship team up because we're going to sing to close. But while they're coming, I have one more thing I want to share. You know, I told you about who I think each person represents in the story in a spiritual application, but there's one other person, isn't there, in the story? There's one person who refuses to believe. Even though God allowed him to see the fulfillment of the many blessings, he enjoyed none of them. And he died in unbelief. And that's the story of anyone who hears the gospel and chooses not to accept it. Remember, he said, "You'll see it, but you won't taste any of it." And there's an awful lot of people in our world who have seen the blessings that God has provided through Christ, and they've denied it, and they will die in unbelief. And I hope that doesn't include any of you. I think that's the story of the four lepers, which reminds us, one more time, the new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed.